Everyone knows this story. Or do they? I think times have changed. I think you'd probably be quite surprised if you spoke to a number of your acquaintances and asked them whether they knew about Daniel and the lion's den. And they might just know the name, but then ask them, well, what happened? Probably not much of a clue. But whether it's your first time or your 21st time reading this chapter, it's God's word to us this morning. And his word is a living word, and he will speak to us through it. So let's make sure we're listening. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of God, of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Chapter 6. Our God is the living God. That's the theme that I want to bring to you from Daniel 6 this morning. We'll work through the story, and as we do, we'll see some lessons that we can pick up. But overall, that's the key to the chapter. Our God is the living God. Let's begin at the beginning, verses 1 to 9. Plotting in politics is nothing new. Some of you may have seen, actually I'm not sure about that actually. Do you look like a bunch of Times readers? I don't know. Some of you may have seen in the Times yesterday an interview with Jeremy Hunt. There was a picture of him. And on Twitter, people were suggesting, well, this had to be the beginning of his leadership bid because he was pictured with his dog. The way that people see politics. Little clues about what might be happening. Now, you can understand why people might want to get rid of the Prime Minister. Some people at least would like to do that. What's going on in the Conservative Party? Always difficult to know. But it's nothing new for people to plot in politics. So if Jeremy Hunt is positioning himself very carefully to take over, or at least to try to, well, no one would be that surprised. Not easy to get rid of Boris, though. People were trying to get rid of Daniel too. When we come to the start of our story, Daniel is in exile, as he has been for many years. He is a public servant, a civil servant rather than a politician. He serves the king. You don't tend to have politicians when there are kings with all-powerful rule around. You have those who serve the king, and Daniel was one of the leading servants of the king. In fact, he was in the top three, and the king was planning to promote Daniel to be solely in charge of all the other civil servants, as it were. So, with that planned promotion in mind, what do you think motivated all the other officials, these presidents and satraps, and later on we read about governors and so on, what motivated them to come together to try to get rid of Daniel? That's what happens in verse 4. They look for a grounds for a complaint, a reason to say to the king, Daniel should not be number one. Is it simple jealousy? Well, we would have been number one. Maybe, but there are quite a lot of people involved in this plot. They can't all be number one, can they? Is it a little bit of wanting to cut somebody down to size? People say that's part of our British characteristic. We build people up, we make them popular, and when they get to the top, we want to cut the legs from under them. So that's how the tabloids work. Headlines, positive, positive, positive. Tipping point. Headlines, negative, negative, negative. Maybe that was part of what was in the hearts of these guys. Why should he be up there? Let's bring him down. But there's a little hint that it might even be more than that. Have a look at verse 13, when they bring their final complaint to the king, when Daniel has broken the edict that he's issued. They identify Daniel as one of the exiles from Judah. Is there something ethnic, something racial in this? In fact, is it the fact that Daniel is a Jew that makes him the focus of this attention? Would he be okay if he wasn't Jewish? Well, if that's the case, it's not the last time in history that that's happened. The Jews in particular have suffered from all sorts of oppression down the centuries in different ways. But what marked Daniel out in the eyes of Darius the king? Although actually, as I was reading the passage, I remembered that my son had a friend called Darius, and actually it's Darius. Take it or leave it. I was taught Darius as a boy. but whatever the pronunciation is, what was it that made the king promote Daniel to that top position? Well, again, we find that out in verses 3 and 4. An excellent spirit was in him, we're told. The NIV translates that as Daniel having exceptional qualities. And then we find that he was utterly reliable, that his service of the king was flawless in verse 4. He was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. And this was by people who were desperate to find a fault with Daniel. Daniel was a man who used his ability, and it was exceptional ability, as well as he possibly could. He served his king well. So how was it possible to bring Daniel down? Well, the key to it is Daniel's relationship with his God. Verse 5, we'll not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of God. Daniel was a good Jew. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He couldn't go to the temple to do the various things that Jews were commanded to, but in his life and in his religious duties, in his worship, Daniel was as faithful as he could possibly be. And these men identified Daniel's faith as his weakness. They could find something in connection with that that they could use. And use it they did. They plotted together. Verse 4. They were dishonest and devious in the way they went about things. It happens today, doesn't it? Perhaps some of you will remember the Liberal Party leader Tim Farron, who was targeted for his Christian faith in leadership and eventually had to resign from that position. Still goes on. When these men came to the king, well, they used dishonesty and flattery, verse 7. They tell the king that all the presidents of the kingdom agree with this ordinance. Do you think Daniel agreed with it? Of course he didn't. They weren't telling the truth. But the flattery is very clever, isn't it? O king, for 30 days nobody should pray to anyone except you. They exploited Darius's weakness, a very human weakness. If someone says nice things about you, you tend to like them. You tend to go along with them. And that's what happened. Darius didn't see any issue with what they suggested. He didn't suspect that there was anything underhand going on, and so the stage was set for Daniel's fall. Now, how should Daniel's example be a challenge to us this morning? We're unlikely to be as exceptional as Daniel. I mean, I know that some of you are very gifted in different ways, playing the violin, sewing, all sorts of stuff. But we're probably not going to reach Daniel's level of achievement, are we? And yet, we can share his character. Because The integrity that Daniel shows in his life is integrity that should be the mark of the Christian, because above all, integrity is the mark of Christ. And we are to be like the Lord Jesus. So how do you fulfill your everyday responsibilities? Could be at work, but not just at work. Are you the sort of person who people just would find it hard to find fault with? Are you faithful? Are you reliable? Are you trustworthy? Is that true not just at work, but in your family relationships? As a neighbour? Here in church life? It's a challenge to us all. And we see it clearly set out throughout the scriptures. Daniel is a model for us this morning. Turn to the New Testament and you'll see these qualities that Daniel has urged on us by the Lord Jesus and then by the apostles. Can you be trusted? Do you reflect Jesus in your everyday living? But if you do have this sort of integrity, it won't always win you friends. That's the first lesson we learn from Daniel. Daniel seems to be a wonderful person, and yet he has enemies who want to bring him down. So let's move on from verses 10 to 16. These are all about staying faithful under pressure. I did a little bit of research on Google yesterday and discovered that in 1923, there was a dam in Italy, Gleno Dam it's called apparently, probably pronunciation wrong, and it was built of substandard materials. It wasn't built properly. And at some point in 1923, one of the things holding the dam up cracked, and the pressure of the water burst the dam. 4.5 million cubic meters of water flooded the valley below, and 356 people died. Daniel was not made of substandard materials. Daniel didn't crack when the pressure was on him. The penalty for disobeying Darius's command was the den of lions. And it sounds as if it's sort of the equivalent to the gallows or the electric chair or something like that. How do we execute people? Well, we shove them in the den of lions. It was something you would want to avoid at all costs. It was meant to strike fear into people so that they would obey. So what was Daniel's reaction to the command that he could not pray to his God for 30 days? Well, very straightforward, verse 10. When he knew that the document had been signed, he goes to his house, he goes to his normal place of prayer, by open windows, looking towards Jerusalem. I say looking, Jerusalem is a long, long way away, but it's in that direction. And he prays, as he has done three times a day for presumably the duration. He gets down on his knees, he gives thanks to God. He doesn't change his routine at all. Only it's not a routine, it's not just something you do as a duty. This really meant something to Daniel. Daniel was conversing with the living God. The hallmark of Daniel's spiritual life was this relationship with God, this fellowship with God. And his enemies knew that they could exploit it. That's why they'd come up with their plan. And so there's a challenge for us, isn't there? What's the hallmark of your spiritual life? Are you consistent? Are you persistent in your relationship with the living God? Are you consistent? Are you persistent, particularly in your prayer life? It's not easy, is it? So many things drag us away. One of the great things about coming together with other Christians is that it draws us back to prayer. But we shouldn't just be praying here. We know that, don't we? But so often we leave it. What happens when you come under pressure as a Christian? And here's something that you wouldn't notice from just reading this chapter, but it is pretty remarkable. Daniel was probably more than 80 years old when this story takes place. He's not Dan's age. He's not fit. He couldn't sort of think about maybe fighting off the lions a bit, as I'm sure Daniel would at least try to work out a plan to do. You know, he's 80 plus. And yet his age didn't weaken his resolve to serve God faithfully. The new law didn't take away his responsibility to his God. He didn't try to avoid the punishment that he faced. He didn't even pray in secret where nobody could see him. He carried on as usual. After all those years, Daniel is showing the same faith that we read about at the beginning of the book of Daniel, when he's a young man and he's taken into exile. And there is the possibility that he will break his loyalty to his God in the food that he eats, in the way that he's treated in the court. Nebuchadnezzar, the king at the time, wants to raise Daniel and people like him to high service in his empire. They have to go through the training regime. But Daniel deals with that in a way that is faithful to his God. He doesn't compromise what he believes with the way that he's expected to behave. And God is faithful to Daniel. That's at the beginning of Daniel's service. Here he is right at the end, and he's just as faithful. So to Daniel's integrity, we can add Daniel's commitment. Are we committed to persevering for God like that? Whatever the cost might be. And if we're a bit older, and I'm getting a bit older, there are no excuses for relaxing. Things might change a bit because of all sorts of reasons. Physically, well, ask me about it afterwards. But getting older doesn't change God's expectation, God's desire that you should be as faithful as you were when you were younger. It works the other way around. When you're young, you don't think, oh, I'll be faithful and committed when I'm older. No, now is the time to be faithful. And Daniel's story shows both ends of that. But again, as so often in the Bible, as we read about Daniel, we're reminded about one even greater than Daniel, who persevered to the end despite the cost. We're of course pointed in our hearts and our minds to the Lord Jesus, who endured the shame and the pain of the cross, the physical suffering, but the spiritual burden that he took on our sins, God's wrath poured out on him as a result. So the challenge to us is not to ease up, not to let things slip in our Christian lives, not to weaken, not to crack under pressure. And Daniel's story encourages us to believe that pressure is not the thing that is most important in our lives. It's interesting that Darius couldn't save Daniel from punishment. Or he wanted to. Verse 14. When he clicked what his other civil servants were plotting, what they'd actually achieved, when he realized that his edict was going to cause Daniel to be punished, he was distressed, much distressed. And he wanted to deliver Daniel, we're told in verse 14. And he tried very hard, but he couldn't do it. Seems strange, doesn't it? This thing about the law of the Medes and the Persians. There was something, and history doesn't really give us much a much wider background to it, there was something that meant it was impossible for Darius to overturn what he'd said. And these plotters had leveraged that to the maximum. So that seemed to be it. Daniel carries on praying. These guys go around to make sure they see him and catch him, and then they tell the king, and they make sure the king knows, you can't change your mind. You can't reverse your command. Daniel is done for. And that seems to be it, doesn't it? Old man, thrown into a den of lions, end of story. But verses 17 to 24 tell us about another miracle. And I say another miracle because there's already been stories of miracles in this book of Daniel, as some of you will know. miracles do take place. In the borough I live in, Westminster, the Labour Party took control for the first time since the council was created in 1964, the elections last week. The Labour people thought they might do quite well, but not even they expected to win control of the borough. Despite all the expectations, they won. And despite all the expectations regarding Daniel, it wasn't the end for him. Remember the story of the blazing furnace in chapter 3? Very, very briefly, Daniel's friends show the same sort of faith that Daniel shows in chapter 6. They won't bow down to an image. They're not thrown into a den of lions, they're thrown into a blazing furnace. And yet, they emerge unscathed from that furnace. And if you read that story, you'll see there are lots of details that underline the extent of the miracle. In chapter 3, verse 21, the writer details what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are wearing when they're thrown into the furnace. They're not wearing, you know, the minimum of fireproof equipment. They are wearing all the normal robes and cloaks and hats and so on that they would normally, chucked straight in. Verse 22, the furnace is overheated, so hot that the people who take them to be burnt are burned alive themselves. The writer is making very, very clear that when these men come out, it is a miracle. Verse 27 of chapter 3, the hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. It's a miracle. And there are similar sorts of details in chapter 6. When Daniel is thrown into the den of lions, what tells us that this is a miracle? Well, first of all, the obvious expectation of his enemies. They think they are getting rid of him. They don't think, oh, let's chuck Daniel in the den of lions for a night, then he comes out and then he won't be number one. No, they think he's going to die. And so does the king. He is much distressed, we said earlier, didn't we? Verse 14. And when Daniel has been put into the in with the lions, and overnight, what's going to happen? Then verse 18 is interesting. The king goes to his palace and he fasts. No diversions were brought to him, no entertainment. It was not a happy evening at the palace. He couldn't sleep. Why not? Because he's afraid that Daniel is going to die. And so when he goes back to the den of lions the following morning, he cries out, verse 20, in a tone of anguish. He doesn't expect an answer. And then you have the detail in verse 17, reminiscent of another greater miracle, isn't there? A stone was brought and placed across the den of lions to make sure that, well, Daniel's in there, no getting out. And it's sealed. And we think of the tomb that Jesus was laid in, don't we? So, everyone expects Daniel to die. There's no way out. There's no chance of escape. And the final detail that shows us that this is a miracle, what happens after Daniel comes out? Well, the king is angry. The king punishes those men who've acted maliciously, we're told in verse 24. And they and their families are thrown into the den of lions. And what happens? Before they reach the bottom of the den, the lions overpower them and all their bones are broken in pieces. They weren't sort of lions that were a bit past it. They weren't lions that couldn't be bothered. They weren't lions that were fed, didn't need any. These were lions that were ready to kill. And they should have killed Daniel, but they didn't. How does Daniel explain his preservation? Well, verse 22. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Daniel says, God has saved me. And that's a consistent message of the Bible. God is able. There are people who don't believe in miracles, and the reason they don't believe in miracles fundamentally is because they don't believe in God. If there is a God, miracles, like that. anytime he wants. Now, God doesn't choose to perform miracles in that sort of way as we would want them to be. He knows best. He is good. But he does them, and we've got a record of them. And Daniel has trusted God, and we're being told this story so that we know that when we trust God, our trust in God is well placed. If you are in any sort of need today, and it's not going to be protection from a den of lions, even if you go to London Zoo, but if you're in any sort of need today, God is able to help you. There's a qualification to that. And the qualification to that is faith. If you want to be sure of God's help, you need to believe. And in particular, the Bible makes clear, you need that living relationship with God, the living faith of Daniel. Do you have that this morning? The Bible's clear that that faith needs, first of all, to be in Jesus Christ, in the Son of God, in the one who was resurrected in the greatest miracle ever, who is the only person who can save us from our sins, the only person who can make us holy so that we are fit for a relationship with the living God. But the promise is very clear, that through Jesus we can always come to our Father in heaven and be sure of help in any situation. That's what our hymn was about. What a friend we have in Jesus. Daniel's God has not changed. So let's come to the end of the chapter, verses 25 to 28. The God of Israel, Daniel's God, rules forever. When this story is over, Daniel really needs an agent. Daniel needs an agent to sell his story for the highest price, because what a story it is! How did you feel, Daniel? What was it like? You can imagine the inane questions that reporters would ask, but you can get paid a lot of money for stories like that that make headlines. How on earth did Daniel survive? But the story, above all, really isn't about Daniel. It's about God. The God of Daniel, who delivers and who rescues. And it's about a God who's even greater than that. And when Darius sends his decree out to the peoples of his empire, it's in stark contrast with his earlier decree, isn't it? No prayer for 30 days to anyone except me. But verse 25, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. The miracle with the lions is important, but it's pointing to the much greater greatness of God. What a contrast with the might of King Darius. Oh, a hugely powerful earthly king. But he's come across a king who is far greater. Remember, Darius couldn't even save Daniel from the lion's den. But God has. And the kingdom of God that Darius speaks about is an eternal kingdom, something that goes way beyond even his power on earth. He delivers and rescues. The story of Daniel is just, if you can use that word, just another example of the way God works. If being faithful to God puts us at risk, we can be sure that God will never fail us. And a God like this is a God to be worshipped and a God to be served. Daniel, we're told in verse 28, prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospered in his service of God. He prospered in earthly terms, in his rank in the kingdom and so on. And we will prosper too, not necessarily in earthly terms, not necessarily with earthly success, but if we are faithful to God, then we will certainly have all the help we need here and now. And even better, we have treasure laid up for us in heaven. So, what does God say to us from Daniel 6 this morning? He shows us human nature in a way that we easily recognise today. We recognise the people around Daniel in our politicians, perhaps, but let's be honest, what was in their hearts can easily be in our hearts too. God shows us how easy it is for wickedness to seem to get the upper hand. We shouldn't be surprised. That's often the case in the Bible. But he also provides us with a wonderful example of faithfulness. We can learn so much from Daniel. He is a model for us. But his modelling points us to Jesus, doesn't it? And then Daniel 6, God shows us who he really is. Again, you only have to read any page of the Bible and it will tell you who God really is. And time after time, that's revealed in history, in what happens to people, people like us. It happened to Daniel. God showed himself to be great. God is faithful to his people. And we perhaps need to hold on to that, especially in a time when active opposition to Christians and to Christian faith is on the rise. Let's remember who our God is. Let's follow Daniel and his example. Let's ask for God's help to go away from here this morning, determined to serve him with integrity and with commitment in our everyday responsibilities. He will hear us. He will help us. Let's do it. Amen. We're going to close with a song that encourages us to do that. It's in the White Supplement. It's number 1024. O Church.